Morning again.
Good morning.
Third time. Many good mornings. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy Son, for this time that we can come together, Lord. Open up thy word and build into our lives the precepts, principles that thou hast given us, Lord. We thank thee that we have a desire to please thee in all that's done, Lord, that we may honor thee with our lives and as we come together in one accord, Lord. We pray for your Sunday schools, Lord, that each one may be blessed by thy presence, and by thy word, and by thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee again for this time. In our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning, we're going to stay in Leviticus. We've been there for quite some time. We've looked at the offerings. The first opening chapters of Leviticus, there's five offerings there. And is this microphone on? And there's five offerings in the opening chapters of Leviticus. And I had in my mind to go on a few chapters ahead and to look at the Day of Atonement in chapter 16 of Leviticus. And as I was studying through that, I found that I'm not going to be able to cover, of course, all of 16 in one message. We're going to break this up into multiple messages. So, and today we will not get beyond the first two verses of Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and that's as far as we're going to get today. Let's talk a little bit about the Day of Atonement. It's a national holiday in Israel. It's known today as Yom Kippur, and it's coming up this year. It's September 30th of this year. It's, I believe it's the highest, holiest holiday of the 10 that the Jews, well, maybe traditionally they have more, but there's 10 outlined in God's Word. It's the highest, holiest holiday they have. Back then it was, and today it also is. Yom Kippur is the holiest holiday they have coming up. And I wonder if it is not a coincidence that our brother will be here with the tabernacle on Yom Kippur. Very interesting. I'd like to see him carry out that ceremony with the little models, bringing the high priest, but we'll see what he has for us. We look forward to that. So it's one of the 10 holidays outlined in Leviticus 23. I'd like to do Leviticus 23 in the time, if the Lord doesn't return together when up here. I'd love to do that. It's a great study. I've been through it. I'd love to study it further together with all of us. So today, chapter 16, And let's just read the first two verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times unto the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And that's the end of our reading in chapter 16. And then the rest of 16 goes on with the procedure of the Day of Atonement. Who does what animals are brought, who brings it, how they're offered, and all the procedural details. But he prefaces the whole thing with this account of two of the sons of Aaron that came before the Lord and died. Aaron was the high priest. There's only one high priest at any given time in Israel back then, and his sons were in line. One of them was in line to be high priest. How do you get to be high priest? You need to be in the bloodline of Aaron. So one of Aaron's sons would take the priest the high priesthood, when I don't know how they decided that Aaron's time was done, but it passed in the bloodline from father to son, and there's only one. And here we see two of the sons of Aaron come before the Lord, and they die. Now, the Day of Atonement was a national day of atonement, as opposed to what we've been reading in the opening chapters of Leviticus, where we see largely talks about individuals coming before the Lord and thanking him for his greatness, thanking him for the peace that we have, thanking him for who he is, and also bringing sin offerings and trespass offerings. Here, the Day of Atonement is a national day where all of Israel would be atoned for. And not only Israel, the people, the priests, and the tabernacle itself would be atoned for. The altar, the courtyard, the altar of incense, the brazen altar, would be cleansed on this day. Remember, the tabernacle was in the middle of Israel. That's where God had told them to place the tabernacle, with all the tribes of Israel on the north, the south, the east, and the west, and God was in the middle, in the midst. This is the order and the placing of the tabernacle. In a sense, God was surrounded by sin. And there's a tendency for God to want to vacate because he cannot tolerate such things. And that's what the National Day of Atonement was for, to cleanse the people, the priests, and the tabernacle, and the instruments, and the furniture, that God may continue to dwell with Israel. It's a source of pride to have God in their midst, and they longed for him to stay there, and they look forward to the National Day of Atonement, where they could be guaranteed God is satisfied for what is going on and the defilement that happens to the land in the tabernacle when he is amongst the people. So it's something they greatly look forward to. It couldn't come soon enough, as we all know how often we fall into sin and want to have that made right. So it opens up this chapter with this account of two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, that die. And that can be found, and I want to go back there and read that, see if we can get some understanding of what's going on. We recently read this. I don't find it a coincidence that we've been in this chapter more than once in this last month. We find ourselves in chapter 10 of Leviticus, where we find the account of the two sons of Aaron that died. We're going to read three verses. The account is very short. There's not a lot of text concerning what happened with these two sons. Chapter 10 of Leviticus and verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. If we remember reading through the opening chapters of Leviticus, we saw all these priests that had certain things they did, and the people did things. They had smoke and fire and animal sacrifices and all kinds of things. And when we read this chapter 10, these first few verses, it doesn't sound too much different than what we've been reading. It says, and they took the sons of Aaron his censer and put fire on in the censer and put incense on it and offered before the Lord. We have a sense that what is wrong with that? It sounds to be quite in line with everything else that we've read up to this point in Leviticus. It seems like it's overly harsh, the reaction of God here. Overly harsh to strike dead two of the sons of Aaron in line to be high priest. So, and this is what catapulted me into this whole message, is the thinking of where else is God seemingly overly harsh in his word towards an event or something that happened. And I'm reminded of Moses. Moses, when he struck the rock, and he was supposed to speak to the rock, and the water came forth, he wasn't allowed into the promised land. Seems overly harsh. Here's the man that delivered, that helped deliver through God's might and power the children of Israel out of Egypt, brought them through the desert, parted the sea, and brought the children of Israel across the sea and saved them from the Egyptians. And one slip of disobedience, and he's not allowed to go in. Seems overly harsh, the reaction of God. But upon taking a closer look, and in the light of the New Testament, we find out more about that incident. We find out that that rock was Christ in 2 Corinthians. And to strike that rock when you were supposed to speak to it ruined or marred the type that God was showing us. He would be stricken once in the end of time and never to be stricken again. For he offered himself once, not twice. So the type of Christ was marred there. And glory be to God that even at Moses' disobedience, God would still make out, for we have more sermons and comment on this that happened with Moses than we ever would if he never did that. And the type is amplified in Christ. So it's what seemed at first to be overly harsh is in line. Another time that we see possibly we think that God is overly harsh, we find in Acts with Ananias and Sapphira. When they, in the beginnings of the early church, when people were joining the church, they came forth, they sold their property, their house, and held back part of the proceeds and put it at the apostles' feet. And come to find out by the Holy Spirit reveals that they held back part of the proceeds. They didn't give the entire amount that they sold the house for, and they're stricken dead. Seems overly harsh. But upon looking and studying and musing upon the chapter, we find out that there is a lesson to be learned, that God's church, in God's church, there's people who belong to him, and they all look the same, even those that don't belong to him. They can all may do the same thing on an outward appearance, selling what they have and giving it to the church, but we can't tell who belongs to him and who doesn't. But inwardly, some don't. Some don't. But the Holy Spirit knew you won't gain entry into heaven by selling what you have and giving it to the church. The lesson to be learned. Entry into God's church only comes by one means. It doesn't come by paying your dues, fulfilling the requirements, doing what's necessary like a social club, and you gain entry. It's not to be gained entry like that. The entry into God's church comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the scriptures, and it's come to affect your life in such a way that you say, I have been crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is entry. That is the way to enter into God's church. Not by selling what we have. You may look like the other believers, but you may not be. But the Holy Spirit knows. So we have a great lesson to be learned. Entry into God's church is only by his Son, the door. So we have to ask ourselves the question. Again, we have Nadab and Abihu. What is the lesson to be learned here? Seems overly harsh. They bring something, some offering before the Lord, and the Lord strikes them dead. What is to be learned here? Well, again, you need to look at the Scripture, correctly divide the Scripture. It helps us to maybe go back and give an overview of what we have up until now in the history of Israel. We can quickly look back and the beginning of Exodus, or actually the end, the beginning of Leviticus, the end of the book previous, Exodus. We see 12 or 14 chapters in Exodus devoted to building the tabernacle. A very lot of instruction on the details of how to build every aspect of it, how big it should be, what color the curtains should be, how to build and what size the altars should be, the brazen altar, as well as the altar of incense, the other furniture. There's a lot of detail that goes into building the tabernacle. He talks about the priests, the clothes and the types, different clothes that the priests wear, what they should look like, how big the things should be. All the detail about building the tabernacle is there. We come to the end of Exodus, and the tabernacle is pronounced done, being built. It's a brand new tabernacle at the end of Exodus. No offerings have ever been offered. They've done building it. And then we open up Leviticus, the chapters that we've been reading these last year, I think it's been, going through all the offerings. If somebody wants to bring something to the Lord, this is what it should look like. All the details, what type of animal, how old the animal should be, male or female, where is it to be slaughtered, how is it to be offered, what parts come out, what parts get offered, given to the priest, what parts go on the fire, how the fire is, all the details of all the offerings. There's very little room for variation. There's very few things in there that are left to question of how to approach the Lord. The way to approach the Lord is outlined very clearly in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. And he offers no other way of approach. And then we come into chapter 8, and we talk about the priest in Leviticus. The consecration of the priests, or the dedication of the high priest, the dedication of the regular priests that are below the high priest, the clothes, the anointing of them, and their setting apart for the service to God. The high priests are consecrated or established. And then we come into chapter 9. We have the priests all ready to go. They know how to operate. We have the tabernacle brand new, built and ready to go. And then in chapter 9, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, Take thee a young calf for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, Take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for a peace offering, and sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil." And here's the few words that I'm focusing in on. It says, "For today the Lord will appear unto you." Here we have the first time sacrifices will be performed in the tabernacle. And Moses says, For today the Lord will appear unto you. And then I'm not going to read the performing of all those offerings, but we will pick it up in verse 22 of chapter 9 in Leviticus. It says, "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." So here we have quite an event. We have in verse 24, now mind you, it says fire came out from before the Lord. If you are standing in the courtyard of the tabernacle, the only place fire could come out of, the only place there is a door for it to come out of, is the holiest, the inner part of the tabernacle. There's the courtyard fence, and then inside there's the holiest, and inside that there's a veil, and behind the veil is the holiest of holies. If you're standing in the courtyard where the brazen altar is, and fire comes out of some place, the only place it can come out of is that way into the holiest. Also, mind that the distance between the door of the holiest and the brazen altar, I estimate to be approximately 100 feet. So if we read the text, it says, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat." So a fire shot horizontally across the courtyard from out of the holiest and consumed that which was on the brazen altar. That's quite a spectacle. And it's no doubt that what we read next happened. It says, "When all the people saw it, they shouted." Now, when you see something that you know does not fit the physical laws of what you know exists and what you've learned in your life, how fire reacts and how rain falls and how the wind blows and how trees react to the wind, and when you see something that's outside of what you know to be normal, you shout with fear. So they shouted. And in the time it took for them to shout, the brain processed, it's probably a short shout, the brain processed what was going on. And at the end of that process, they figured out, this is the Lord. And what do? They fall on their faces. That's about the reaction that I think anybody would have, seeing a spectacle like that. So this is the context that we have Nadab and Abihu in. The very next chapter, we have the story, the first three verses, of how their lives are taken from them. So it was quite a time in Israel. If I was son of the high priest, I may have been pretty fired up, so to speak, of what was going on. This is quite a time in the brand new tabernacle. God is here. Look what he did. Maybe the sons of Israel the sons of Aaron were overzealous, and they wanted to go in and see where that fire came from. I don't know. Don't know. We can only speculate. Maybe they were overzealous. They probably were believers. They came out of Israel. They applied the blood at the Passover. They were most likely believers. And here they are. Here they are. And they run headlong, wanting to do something for the Lord. But it's no doubt. It's no doubt. I think in my mind, when I respect and reverence something, I've had older people in my life, and I think twice when I go to say something to them. I think I second guess everything I do. I don't want to disrespect. Make sure you do that which is right. It doesn't seem as though Nadab and Abihu sought counsel. It doesn't seem as though they second-guessed what they were doing. They went in, and we can read the text. It says, either of them took his censer. Now, wait a minute. A careful look at the offerings up until now in Leviticus, there is no censer. No censer. There's no directions on using a censer. Nowhere to be found here in the opening chapters of Leviticus. And they put fire in the censer, and they offered strange fire before the Lord. Where did those coals come from? We don't know. But the Lord calls it strange, meaning he doesn't know. There is no direction for what they did. He doesn't know of how they got direction for it. But they offer it before the Lord, and there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 2. So we have some people, Nadab and Abihu, who obviously took it upon themselves to come up with something to go before the Lord, wanting to know more of this fire that came out, possibly. So what's the lesson? What's the lesson to be learned? The lesson to be learned, I believe, is that God has a way that he would want to be approached. And he has outlined it very carefully with many chapters, chapter upon chapter of the tabernacle, chapter upon chapter of the opening part of Leviticus. We read through those offerings, and any other way is strange unto the Lord. So if we have a respect for being careful about our approach unto God, we should second think when we come before him. So I think that's the lesson to be learned. One thing I see is studying out these offerings is that what we do and what we've done this morning at the Lord's Supper is very much the same as what has been outlined in Leviticus. All those offerings, the burnt offering, where the Lord gives himself wholly unto the Father, the peace offering, the meal offering, the perfection that's in Christ and the meal offering, the peace offering, the results of that work that was done there, the sin offering, our salvation, and our way to be made right when we go astray from God. All those offerings are here this morning, and we can look at that. I think it's pretty clear, without any controversy, that Christ, back in 0 AD, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament offerings. I think we've pretty much established that, and we understand that he is the burnt offering. There's no doubt about it. He offered himself without spot unto God for a sweet-smelling savor. He is the burnt offering. He is our peace. He's the peace offering. You can go through all the offerings, which we did, and we see that Christ is the fulfillment of all those offerings. And then we can fast forward. Those offerings were 1,500 years before Christ. There's one link that strongly binds the cross to the offerings. It's 1,500 years, but it's one link, and it's a strong link, and it's an unbreakable link. Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament offerings that we read about. He's the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement that we read about. He is the fulfillment of all them. One link that spans 1,500 years. This morning, when we gathered together, there is a link between what we did and the cross. Even though it's 2,000 years, there's a strong link. The Lord said in Luke, he said, take, about the Lord's Supper. In Luke, I have it quoted here. He says, And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking about his death. And his death is on the cross. And his the cross is about the offerings, the fulfillment of the offerings. You see the link? And then he goes, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The shedding of his blood, speaking of his death. Do this in remembrance of me. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself makes a connection to what we did this morning, 2,000 years after him, to what he did on the cross. And he says, remember that. Remember my death. And that's what we did this morning. So there's a very short jump to 2 hours ago, to 3,500 years ago, where the offerings are outlined. If we want to know the details of what happened at the cross, if we want to understand the inner workings of what was accomplished there on your behalf, and what was accomplished there on or between the Father and the Son, we don't get those details in the New Testament. We get them in Leviticus. If you want to know the details, if you want to better understand what's going on in the Lord's Supper, you need to go to Leviticus to get those details. Christ is the fulfillment of that. Fulfillment of what? Well, go back and read. What were all those sacrifices, their symbolism, and everything there pointing to? The Lord Jesus Christ. The details are there. There's a very short distance to go between 9:30 a.m. in the tabernacle where the offerings were offered, where Nadab and Abihu didn't do it right. And they took it upon themselves to come their own way. There was only one way to God the Father, and that's through his Son. That's in salvation. But believers, Nadab and Abihu were believers. There's a way that the Lord will want to be approached. It does us well to study out the details of the accomplishments of what Christ did in Leviticus. It's not a surprise, and it's not the mind of God, and what he has done is amazing. Most of the New Testament was written by Paul. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the Jewish sect of learning that he excelled above all his peers in the Old Testament. It's no surprise that with the revelation of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life, that he would take that Old Testament and that information and that knowledge that he learned and see it Christ fulfilled and pen most of the New Testament. The New Testament is not made up in a vacuum. It comes from the Old. The Old is the foundation. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The principle stands. God would want to be approached in a specific way, and he has outlined it for us today. There is a twist. There is a change. We don't bring rams and bulls and goats. The change is, it's correctly dividing the word of God, that Christ has fulfilled that, and he's put an end to that. Not that he's put it away, not that God sees things all differently now, but he sees them fulfilled perfectly in his Son. They're not gone, they're fulfilled. Those precepts and principles outlined in Leviticus are important to us today. And that would be the lesson of Nadab and Abihu. We're going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again that we have thy Son, the fulfillment of all that thou hast wanted to do since the beginning, our God, to make things right, to show forth thy Son, that we may glorify him in all that's done, that we may be part of thy house built upon the foundation of thy Son. We thank thee for such a time we have together in thy word and around thy Son. In our Savior's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.